We had testimonies the other night, and I know I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I know many made a decision for the Lord sometime during that week. And you know, what I've experienced is when we make a decision, we are growing closer to the Lord. That is a spiritual high place in our lives, and that sounds bad when I say like a high place, but I'm saying like a mountaintop experience. And I've noticed, not only in my life and an experience of those that I've had the blessing to pastor, but even from Scripture, we must be careful when we have a mountaintop experience, because there's a valley right on the other side if we're not careful. I know and remember as a youth pastor, some teenagers making real good solid decisions at camp and getting back into the hustle and bustle of life, and I don't say falling off a cliff, but kind of going back to normal, not normal Christianity. I've seen that in churches, and I don't want to go back to normal Christianity. I want to go to normal Christianity. What God's idea of normal Christianity is, not the world in which we live. I'll tell you, those things are miles apart. I think about Elijah. God used him to call down fire and cleanse the nation from idolatry. And the next day, when one woman makes a threat, he goes running. And really, I believe, experiences a bout of depression. I think about Peter, 1 minute, declaring that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of the living God. You want to talk about a short trip up the mountaintop. The next thing you know, that very Son of God is telling him to get thee behind me, Satan. The truth of the matter is, we can receive just that closeness and experience that closeness with God and kind of surrender that all and going right back to the trough of the world. But what about when we feel like we've already gone over, cascaded over that cliff, if you will? I'm looking at people, I believe, each and every one of you that have experienced mountaintop experiences in your life. And I would encourage you, the things that I'm going to give you today, I believe, will help you to stay on the mountaintop. But many of you may find yourself like Joshua and the children of Israel, already having cascaded over. How do we get then from defeat back to victory? I was thinking about Joshua's record up till now. We studied Jericho. We studied the first attempt to take Ai. We could say it this way, he's 1-1. He's 50% successful. Now, if you round up, that's great. But who wants to be 50% successful in your Christian life? I was looking at the NBA Finals. I used to watch basketball. I don't really watch too much of that anymore. But of all the finals there's been in the NBA, only 19 have gone to a seventh game. They play a best out of seven. And of that 19, 15 has been the home team. I would say that Joshua is the home team. God has already given him the land. And I will tell you, in your Christian life, the difference between an NBA championship and a Christian life is we really don't know who's going to win that championship. On any given day, one team can beat another. But I will tell you this, for the Christian, there does not have to be any wondering or doubt or hoping or the flipping of a coin to see who's going to win. Jesus Christ has given you everything you need to experience victory in your life. One preacher said, life like war, is a series of mistakes. And he is not the best Christian nor the best general who makes the fewest false steps. He goes on to say, poor mediocrity may secure that. But he is best who wins the most splendid victories by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget mistakes. Organize victories out of mistakes. What is he saying? He is saying that we're all going to misstep. We're all going to make mistakes. But what we learn from those really show that we're not failures. We're getting back up and really getting a victory from those mistakes. God has told us that a just man falls down seven times. How many times does a just man have to rise up? You say seven? I always just say one more. He has to get up one more time. Maybe you've fallen. Maybe your relationship with God this morning is cold, and you remember how hot and fiery your relationship with God was up on the mountaintop, but now it is cooling. It might even be cold this morning. I want to give you some things I believe that will help you to rekindle those fires in your life. Henry Ford defined mistakes as an opportunity to begin again, more intelligently. I think Joshua would have agreed, because he's about to begin again, more, not intelligently, but more spiritually, and organize a victory out of his mistakes. So I'd like to talk about a fresh start this morning, a fresh start. Look at Joshua verses, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, if you will, please. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay then in ambush for the city behind it. You know, once we get past Joshua chapter 7, once we see that the nation of Israel, Joshua in particular, had dealt with the sin of Achan and had cleansed that, the channel of communication was again opened up between God and Joshua to receive instruction. You know, as long as we have sin in our life, I've told you before, it will not break your relationship with God. You will always be a child of God. You are adopted into the family. He cannot, he can't unadopt you. But it can ruin your fellowship. And I don't think Joshua had good fellowship with God. He never prayed about going into Ai the first time. But here we see God is giving him instruction. Joshua could freely speak to God, and God could return and speak to them in mercy and direct them in their conquest of the land. Do you ever meditate during your quiet time and listen for God's leading? That's not. Listen, some people for their devotions will read their Bible. That is excellent, by the way. Read your Bible. That's only half your devotions. We need to spend time praying and talking to God. But I would say in that prayer time, to cut out, just carve out a little time that you can listen to God. You say, do you hear an audible voice? No. But you can sense God's presence. I believe the Holy Spirit can bring verses to your mind. He can give direction. You say, well, that's just all touchy-feely kind of stuff. I'm telling you, we have so removed any kind of experience or experiential contact with God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that all we do is gain knowledge. Guess what? God wants to manifest His presence in our lives through Jesus Christ. And if you don't sense that, if you never sense His presence in your life, Him manifesting Himself through you, then maybe you just need to spend some time asking Him why not, or yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. Even in the Old Testament, they understood that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he, that's the man, delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Listen, no matter what mistakes you may make, the worst mistake that any of us will ever make is not trying again. I've heard failure defined as not succeeding, but never trying to succeed again. You know, if you're going to stay on the mountaintop, if you're going to begin ascending again to that place where you had great communion with God, I'll tell you where it all starts. It starts with the Word of God. By the way, I don't know if we'll get to it today, but if you read through this chapter, you'll find out it finishes with the Word of God as well. So you're not going to be lying in bed and hear God's audible voice as the children of Israel did in that time, or oftentimes through the prophets did. But we do have God's Word. I like what one preacher said. He said, we have the Word of God before us, the Spirit of God within us. God will direct us if we patiently wait before Him. You know what I see a lot of times after a mountaintop experience is discouragement. And that doesn't really make sense, because you would think that, boy, once you experience victory, it would send you on to victory. But so often, as we'll find out in just a little bit, what happens after we receive victory is that we become self-confident rather than spirit-confident. And so as soon as we become self-confident, we are going to experience defeat, and discouragement is sure to follow after that. And I fear that there are some Christians that live in a state of discouragement. Now, I will say, discouragement is not only brought on by a lack of trusting God, but I will tell you, oftentimes, that is where it germinates. That is the very beginning of it. I think people get discouraged over the past and discouraged over fear of the future. You know, sometimes we look back and we remember the mistakes or the sins we've committed. And we look ahead and we wonder whether there's any use for people who fail so miserably. Do you know what the answer to discouragement is? I think it's simply hearing and believing God's Word. Look what he says in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. Why did Joshua fear? Did you see any fear in Joshua at all as he marched around Jericho? No, because he was sure to believe what God had said. Did God give him any direction as far as Ai? No. And so now, at one victory and one loss, he's afraid. Maybe you look at your own Christian life and you say, hey, you know, my track record, I wish it was 50%. I want you to know it starts with God's Word. And you don't have to fear. You don't have to be afraid of the world beyond these four walls. There's victory for the Christian wherever you go. Fear not, he says, neither be thou dismayed. You know, I really recommend that you do a Bible study on that phrase, fear not. Get a concordance or a Bible app or something, and study those fear not statements in the Bible. God spoke these words to all sorts of different kinds of people in all sorts of different kinds of circumstances. And guess what? His Word always met their need. Whether it's in Genesis or Isaiah, spend some time in Luke, first several chapters, fear not, fear not. Christian, he's telling you this morning, fear not. You know, God never discourages his people from making forward spiritual progress. Did you realize that? Anything that he puts in your way is not to discourage you, but it may be to stretch you, it may be to grow you. Could be for all sorts of different reasons, but it's never, never to discourage you. I appreciate what Jeremy said this morning. We have to keep our eyes on the fact that God is good. God is not against you when you're going in his direction. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Is God strong in your life? Do you see God as being strong? Or do you see him as ineffective? Do you see him as powerless? I know intellectually you know God is strong. We call him the Almighty. He is all powerful. And we can use the omnipotence or the omni words, and theologically we can write a paper. I'm not asking you that this morning. I'm not asking you for the right biblical answer. What I'm asking you is, in your life, do you see the power of God? Are you experiencing the power of God in your life? There's a big difference between having a wealth of knowledge and applying it and experiencing it in your own lives. There's a great chasm between those two. I'm glad God gives them his word. He also gives them a plan. Look at the last part of verse 1 again. It says, "I have given in thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land, and thou shalt do to Ai and hearken the king." And at the very end, he says, you're going to lay an ambush for the city. God always has a plan for his people to follow. Do you know what his plan is for us in our dispensation, in our time? His plan is the local church. That's his plan. He works through the local church. What does he want to do through the local church? Well, he wants to see the world reached with the gospel. He wants to see our communities reached with the gospel. He wants to see Christians that are prepared and equipped for the ministry that God has, what? Through the local church. He always uses the local church. Every time, well, let me say about 98% of the times that you see church in your Bible, he's talking about local assemblies. That's you and me. That's what he's talking about. People that have been gathering for a millennia now, all around what Jesus Christ has done for them. That's the local church. What we have right here is what God wants to use. So, how involved are you in the local church level? Yeah, I appreciate the faithfulness of the people that come Sunday morning and Sunday night, Sunday school and Wednesday night, soul winning. I praise the Lord for that. That's God's plan. That's what he uses to encourage his people. You talk to some of these people that could not come to church, and their heart is aching. They want to be there. It's discouraging not to be with your church family. But let me tell you, ministry ought to be out of the local church. Giving should be through the local church. Do you understand? There is no other plan that God has given other than the local church for our day and age. If it's not your priority, you need to check your priorities, because in God's book, it is his priority. So Joshua is feeling rather confident, self-confident, rather than spiritually dependent in his first attack on Ai. He followed the advice of his spies, And he used only a fraction of the army that he had at his disposal. And so this time, if you look at verse 1, he says, take all the people of war with thee. The Lord also told Joshua to use an ambush and take advantage of Ai's self-confidence stemming from Israel's first defeat. And then God gave the soldiers the right to claim the spoils from that city. They were to burn it and they could have the spoil. Do you realize this? I didn't bring this up last week, but I just want you to realize if Achan would have just trusted God just a few more days longer, he would have been a wealthy man. Can you trust God for his best? I'm not talking just young people about a spouse, although I am. Doesn't matter what age, God has a plan for your life. If you're in here under the sound of his preaching, I want you to know he has a plan for your life. Are you willing to trust him and wait on him to develop that plan in your life? Don't get ahead of God. Don't get self-confident. Don't trust yourself. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. You know, when we get ahead of the Lord, we oftentimes rob ourselves of his blessing, and we can hurt others in the process. God gives us, we have a plan from God. We get a promise from God. Look at verse 1 again. He says, I have given. Go back to chapter 6, would you again? Chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given. Now, I'm not preaching the name it and claim it. God's given me this. And I just have to claim this. And I'm claiming good health. And I'm claiming, you can claim all you want. If it's not God's will, it's not happening. But let me tell you something. There are times where he reveals something to you, whether it's a direction in life, whether it is something that you've been praying about, and he gives you the green light, and you know that God has given you this direction, then you hold on to that. You anchor your soul in that. Because if God has said it, then it is sure. Do you understand that? Listen, I tell young men that are going out into the ministry, be sure that it's God's will before you go. You don't go on a trial basis. Because there's going to be times in your life where the storms are going to rage. And it's very easy to say, well, maybe this wasn't God's will for my life. But if you know that it's God's will, and you're anchored, your soul is anchored, and he said, I have, and you fill in the blank, given this ministry to you. Oh, by the way, that same mentality goes to a husband and a wife. You say, I don't know, we're just not getting along. I must have married the wrong one. I can promise you, that wedding ring tells me that now is God's will for your life. Joshua's guaranteed victory. Now, we're not guaranteed in our married lives and ministry, we're not guaranteed that everything's going to always be rosy and life, there's no heartaches or troubles. But if God's given you that ministry, if God has given you that spouse, you know that you can work through whatever difficulties there are. But in this instance, and let me get back to just our Christian life, Joshua's guaranteed the victory. By the way, God has given you the spiritual victory. Can you earn your salvation? Pastor, get off of this. Who is that guy talking, earning your salvation? Can you earn your sanctification? No. That's God's work in your life. Does he expect you to believe him? Yes, just the same as you believed him for faith. Joshua didn't go out and say, Lord, this is our plan. Will you put your stamp of approval on it? How many of us have tried that with our lives? Yeah. Guilty. Joshua was guaranteed the victory as long as he obeyed the instructions of the Lord. Listen to what D.L. Moody said. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. And every promise must be claimed by faith. Turn your Bibles. I want you to see this. I was just going to read it to you, but I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now, let me just tell you what he's saying. There's two groups of people. The same gospel was preached to both of them. What's the difference? But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Well, I believe God's given me the victory. I sure hope that he has. No, that's hoping in the sense that we hope for things, not the blessed hope that God's given us. But when we say, well, I think that he could give me victory, that is not faith. That's wishing. I can't find anywhere in the Bible that God tells us to wish that he gives us the victory. We go through life, boy, I wish that I could have victory or this or that or the other. We don't use those words, but that's our mentality. That's our thought process. And so we don't walk in victory. Do you believe God? That's the question that he's asking Joshua. Do you believe me? Israel wasn't acting on faith when they attacked Ai the first time. What happened? They failed miserably. You know what the difference was? God's promise. His promise made the difference between faith and presumption. Where do you find God's promises? From his word. From his word. God spoke directly to Joshua. We're not going to get that, but we do have what God has given to us. So how are you going to find the promises of God? I don't know, maybe I've got 4 books on promises of God in my office, probably. But most of those, I don't say most, many of them are not to the Christian. You got to be careful when you pick up a book that says all the promises of God. But they can be helpful. You can thumb through that and say, did God really promise me that? Has God really promised? Now, listen, we can start at the very basic of Christianity 101 and say, has God promised to save you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Yes, he has promised that. That's a promise from God. Without believing that promise, you cannot be saved. Do you understand that? So your salvation is completely based on the promise that God has given. You are mixing that promise with faith, and therefore you are justified because you've believed God and he accounts it to you for righteousness, just like he did with Abraham. I believe spiritually minded believers walk in victory because they allow the Word of God to saturate their hearts, their minds. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to control or direct the child of God. That's the secret of victory right there. And no matter how badly we have faltered or failed God in the past, we can always get up and begin again and trust him anew. Our God is the God of new beginnings. Do you ever wonder why the difference between Jericho and Ai? I mean, why didn't Joshua just send those guys and start marching around Ai? Well, first of all, God didn't tell him to do that the first time. And so he went and just started using his own battle plan. But I've heard this. It's been said that God changes his leaders lest we start trusting flesh and blood instead of trusting the Lord. He changes his methods lest we start depending on our personal experience instead of his divine promises. I like that. God is not in a box, and he does not have to work in the box that we try to put him in. As a matter of fact, the strategy that God gave to Joshua for taking Ai was really almost the exact opposite of the strategy that he had given involved just a few days before marches at Jericho. The Jericho operation involved a week of marching. 13 times they marched around, 6 times once a day and 7 times on the last day, openly in the middle of the day. But the attack on Ai involved a covert night operation. It prepared the way for the daylight assault, but the whole army was united at Jericho, and Joshua divided the army for the attack on Ai. God performed a mighty miracle at Jericho when he caused the walls to fall out. There wasn't any kind of such miracle at Ai. Joshua and his men simply obeyed God's instructions. They set the ambush, they lured the people out of Ai and their city, and the Lord gave them victory. Now, I'm not saying that what we do is bad if it's been done in the past, but let's not do things just because we've always done them. I believe in revival meetings. I believe we need that. But we pray about that. And when I'm inviting a speaker in, I invite them several years in advance. I'm praying even now, who are we going to have in 2024 and 2025? But I don't want to just have revival if it's just a week of meetings. It's a waste of my time. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of our speaker's time. I don't want to have missions conference just because that's what Baptist churches do. I want to have a heart for missions. I want to give you a burden for missions. And we need to be reminded of that over and over and over again. And I see missions conference as a great way and opportunity to do that. But let's just not do things because we've always done them that way. God can do and go about his business however he wants. By the way, that's confined to what he's revealed to us about himself. He confines himself. I've heard this, that a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. Don't miss this. The strategy for Ai was based on Israel's past defeat. God was going to glorify himself even through a poor decision that Joshua had made. You say, how is that? I'm not going to take time to read all the verses. I hope you'll take time and look at this. But he's going to divide the army into three different factions. One, he's going to set between Ai and Bethel because some of the army they were afraid was going to come from, I think it was Bethel. I have to, some city that started with a B. But was that Bethel? I'm in Hebrews still. All right. So he was afraid that the army from Bethel was going to come, and he didn't want a third front. He was going to put a huge amount in the valley there and come in as an ambush, and then he was going to put about 5,000 right in front, which is just a few more than he had the last time. So what would cause this army coming out of Ai to pursue them, even though it's possible that the Israelite army was bigger in number, even the ones they could see, they had a lot of self-confidence. I will just tell you, the result of self-confidence is always destruction in the life of the person that is confident in themselves. It always leads to destruction. That's what the Bible says about pride, right? It leads to destruction. Destruction of that person's spiritual walk, destruction of a family, could be destruction of a church. But I'm telling you, self-confidence is a recipe for destruction. The people of Ai were experiencing the same affliction that Joshua had already demonstrated. Overconfidence in their self. I'm thankful for the promise that God gives in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What's the promise? He tells us how we should think of ourselves. But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do you know what that tells me? That God has given men faith. That's the promise. So if God uses you in some way, whether it's to see somebody saved, maybe to sing a special, maybe to play a special, perhaps you fill the pulpit, or maybe you're preaching somewhere, and God uses you and you see results, tangible results, and people are blessed by your ministry, you're in a very dangerous place. You're one half thought away from thinking that you've done something for God. Let me tell you, God does not need you. God doesn't need me. But He is pleased to use you. And I thank God that He's pleased when He uses me. We must think rightly of ourselves. Had a lot written in there about the attack. I hope you'll study that. It's an interesting tactic. God gives about this ambush, but I want you to go all the way down. How to stay on the mountaintop. Chapter 8, verse 30. They've won. They had gone in and destroyed every woman and child and man in Ai. Let me just take a time out just for a second. That was not a massacre. That was divine retribution. That was God's judgment on those people. And let me tell you, once a young person is old enough to understand what sin is, whatever that mystical age of accountability might be, I want you to know that every person that dies in their sins will be judged of God. Don't think that that is some horrific thing. God still judges people just like that. Do you understand? There is a sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. This is an illustration that He gives us. Boy, it is stark. It ought to grab your attention. You say, how could this happen? But that's God's divine will, is that people receive Him or they will receive justice. Now we think justice, well, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I will tell you, God's justice is perfect and holy. And so in verse 30, Joshua builds an altar unto the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. In building the altar, Joshua was careful, I'm sure, to obey those verses like in Exodus 20:25. That would tell him not to apply any tool to the stones picked up on the field. No human work was to be associated with the sacrifice, lest sinners think that their own works could save them. God asked for a simple stone altar, not one that was designed and decorated by human hands, that no flesh should glory in His presence. 1 Corinthians 1:29. Let me tell you, it's not the beauty of man-made religion that gives forgiveness. It's the blood on the altar. what would happen to our churches and this nation if families all across the churches in America built an altar to God. Now, I'm not talking about a stone altar. I'm talking about an altar made out of a kitchen table where God is passed from one generation to the next. I'm talking about an altar that might look like a couch in the living room where a family prays together. Wherever and whatever it's made from, it's time. It is a time and a place that your family dedicates to God as a family. Now, I understand some fathers may think that they're not qualified. They don't have the knowledge to lead in a family altar. But let me tell you, just get a book and go through it. I mean, our family right now, we're reading something. One of the missionaries that came through gave us a book, Outsiders, about different influential Christians, many of them martyred for simply translating the Word of God, martyred for believing in believers' baptism. We spend time in that and we talk about the country in which we're in. Now, I'm not saying I get it 100% right, but I'm telling you, it took a long time. It was hard for our family to find a time that we could consistently get together and devote some time to God. And so if I know I'm struggling, I know you're struggling. And I want to encourage you today. Find a time. I've had some men say, listen, bedtime is the best time because we're all together. Praise the Lord if that's when it is, but make it that time every single day. For us, that never worked because we're never going to bed at the same time with the busy schedules that we have. I know many of you have to get up and go to work and the kids have to go to school, and so morning's not the best time. I'll tell you, for us, the best time is right after our meal time, our big meal for the day. We just know we're not getting up. We're going to grab the book, or we're going to do Bible charades and talk about whatever it is that we're vary it up. Make it different. Make it exciting. Allow your children to enjoy it. It doesn't have to be 45 minutes of preaching. Not bad if it is, I guess. Pass it, the baton, to the next generation. God gave them a plan. God gave them a promise. And now Joshua was giving his praise back to God. And by the way, he's giving a promise back to God as well. Just very, very quickly. Verse 32 talks about he wrote upon the stones a copy of the law. He was just doing what Moses had told him. As a matter of fact, we're not going to take time, but you can go back to Deuteronomy and you'll remember that Moses had put everybody on one side of Mount Gerizim and the other side on Mount Ebal. It says in verse 33, and all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on the side of the ark and on the side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant and the Lord, as well as the stranger and he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal. Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he, being Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings according to that, to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. I'm not going to take you back to in Deuteronomy, but Joshua is simply obeying what Moses has said that they should go back and do. And so there's this big valley, and it acts as a natural amphitheater. And so as Joshua would have called out, it's not that they were giving blessings or the curse. Simply Joshua would call out what the blessing was. And those on Gerizim would say, Amen! And then he would call out the curse for not following the law of God. And those that were on Ebal would yell, Amen! Do you know what Amen means? Let it be so! Let it be true! And Joshua went through every promise and curse that Moses had commanded him to recite. And the people listened to it all. And they said, yes, let it be true. Let it be true. What were they saying? I am committing myself to God's word. You know, when you say amen, you're saying, let that be true. I hope you're saying, let it be true in my life and not let it be true in everybody else's life. I'm happy to tell you today that we aren't living under the curse of the law. We have all the blessings of Gerizim and none of the curses of Ebal as a believer. In Christ, believers are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And so for Christians, life means blessings of Gerizim and not the curses of Ebal. We're not under the law, but under grace. Now, that doesn't mean we can live any way we want to. We aren't saved by keeping the law. We're not sanctified by trying to meet the demands of the law. But the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we start putting ourselves under the law, we forfeit the blessings, the enjoyment, the fulfillment that we get from God's grace. But if we walk in the Spirit, we'll experience His life-changing power, and we will live in a way that pleases God. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. God gave them a plan. You want to stay on the mountaintop? Find out what God's plan for your life is. You want to come up from the depths of the valley after defeat? If you want to get to from defeat to victory, find out God's plan for your life. And then cling to the promises of God. Find what God has for you. Cling to it. Praise God when He uses you. Praise God for the promises that He gives you. Just make an altar in your house and just praise God. And hold firm to the promises of God. And then commit yourself back to Him. The whole last part of this chapter is Joshua obeying what Moses had told him that God had told him. It starts with God talking directly to Joshua, and it ends with Joshua obeying the Word of God. It starts and ends with the Word of God. I hope you spend time in God's Word. Let's pray together. Father,